Our sermon text this morning will be from James, the Epistle of James, and we'll be focusing on verses 5 through 8 this morning, but I do want to read verses 1 through 8 just to give us a little bit of context. It's been 11 months, actually, since I said that I wanted to begin this process of going through the book of James and teach through it, and For one reason or another, schoolwork, this kind of thing, I was not able to sort of focus on it over the last year, but I wanted to sort of return to that as now that some of my schooling is completed and be able to bring this book to us. So let us hear the word of our Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds to your teaching this day. I pray that you would guard my thoughts and tongue, that your message would be spoken to your people this day. For your glory in the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. So for our visitors this morning, as I already indicated, I haven't done a sermon in about almost a year. So I might be a little rusty. My illustrations might not be spot on. But I'm sure that God's message, because he is faithful to us, will somehow be received this day. So among many things that we can say about this epistle of James is that it is filled with statements of faith and action. James throughout this epistle talks about the fact that we have to put our faith into action and that we are not just limited to putting our faith in action, but we need to put our faith in action in a right way. Christians don't have the luxury of just believing. We can't just read the Bible and say, yeah, we believe. We actually have to do something with what we believe. We have to put our faith into action. And again, as I said, Christians are called to put their faith into action correctly. So after James, in this, the opening verses, which we covered last time, talks about trials and temptations and what our posture should be in there, and that as we face our trials and temptations throughout our life, we need to see them for what they are. They're there, designed to sometimes grow us up, sometimes to alert us to changes to be made in our life, and these things. And what James says there is that we need to have patience with trials. We have to endure them so that ultimately that patience will have an effect on us. It will perfect us to such a point that we want nothing. So after this, James says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So this lack, what is this lack, this term lack that James is using here? Well, it's the Greek word lipo, which is the same word translated in verse 4 of wanting. So we have a sort of a connection in a way here of wanting and then lack. So this verse, lipo, that James uses here is putting us, is used to reinforce the idea that one lacks wisdom. What are they supposed to do? They're just supposed to do something about it, and namely, ask God. I think James's point here is a little rhetorical, because who doesn't lack wisdom? He certainly knew that he lacked wisdom. So it's a little rhetorical. If you lack it, of course you lack it. Of course you lack wisdom. But what are we supposed to do with that? Nobody's complete. We're supposed to ask God for wisdom. And it takes a faithful person to know that they lack wisdom. I know in my younger years, I was probably guilty of, you know, thinking that I knew everything and that if everybody just did what I wanted them to do, everything would be great. Well, that, of course, is a young man in many ways foolishness. Years ago, probably decades ago now, I attended this management seminar or this management training. And the instructor gave this sort of threefold view of knowing in a way. And there's what we do know, everything that we know. And then there's this thing of the things that we know we don't know. And then there's this whole category of things that we don't even know that we don't know. So my best attempt at an illustration at this point of this lacking is that let's say that this disc here, I was going to use a P, but then I wouldn't want people to call me P brain. But in any event, let's say that this disc here represents all that I know. And I know some of you folks in the back probably can't see the size of this disc, but that just speaks to the amount of my wisdom. So let's say that this disc says, this is everything that I know. Everything is contained here that I know. And then let's say that this glass is everything that I know I don't know. For instance, I know that I don't know how to change an engine in a car. I know that. I know that I don't know everything in this Bible. I know that right now I could not the kings and the prophets and all of these, the way that all of that worked during that time, I couldn't name everything off sequentially and get everything right perfectly and all of this stuff. I know that I can't do that. And then let's say that this wall here represents the things that I don't know that I don't know. Okay? So hopefully that sort of gives you this picture that there's a lot more things that we know that we don't know that we don't know. Right? There's a lot of things. Think about this as that sort of adage that's new every day, right? Well, think tomorrow when you learn that something new tomorrow, think, did I already know that I didn't know that? Or did I not know that I didn't know that? But that's true. But that's where we lack. Certainly the things that I know I don't know is bigger than the things that I know. And these things that I don't know is huge. And that's what this management seminar was sort of pointing out. And I think that there's, you know, hopefully that illustration was somewhat complete. So, of course, there is only one source of wisdom. Now, notice that James doesn't say godly wisdom. He doesn't restrict this. If you want to know wisdom or if you want to know more about God, then ask him. He doesn't say that. He says, if you want wisdom, ask him. Wisdom is that whole complete. It's everything. All wisdom comes from God. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. In Exodus, we see the picture of the tabernacle when it was being built, and the sanctuary, and we see that where did they learn? Where did they know how to do the things that they did? How did they know, because we look at them as primitive, but how did they know to melt this stuff to make those rings in the tabernacle? How did they know all of these things? Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding, to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. How did they know? God, the source, the one source of wisdom, the one source of knowing. Because God filled them with what they needed to perform their calling. He supplied their very skill for their purposes. So we can't containerize wisdom. We can't say that there's religious wisdom and then there's this wisdom and this. It's all got the one source. We can't say that religious wisdom comes from God and that learning how to run a machine comes from man. No, all of these things, because you think about what you know and what the things that you know how to do, you say, well, how come I can, say, run a business or give my best attempts at running a business, but yet there are some people that don't know how to run a business that would fail quickly? And it's the same for me. I, You know, I could not, like I said before, I could not change an engine in a car. Sure, I could find the bolts and probably try to undo them, wrap my knuckles and all that stuff, but I couldn't successfully pull that off. But Matt DeRoche can. He's got the training. And how does he know some of these things? Some of it's innate, some of it, of course, is trained. But that's one source of wisdom is God. There's the wisdom of knowing right and wrong. Both the surface things, sure, following the Ten Commandments, all of that stuff. But then there's also the wisdom of the deeper things. Being able to discern the right things and the wrong things on the deeper things. There's wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. By God's grace, of course, He gives wisdom. In common grace, He gives wisdom to everybody. Right? There's a common wisdom that He gives to everybody. The book of Proverbs, again, says this, though. God layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. There is a wisdom that is granted to Christians, to godly men and women, that the world will never have. They'll have all of the common things, but they'll never have that. And then wisdom, of course, or the Proverbs, pardon me, tells us more that wisdom is the principal thing. In 4:7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We are further told, as we look at the book of Proverbs, for example, that wisdom is much better than the finest gold or the choicest silver. Wisdom is the thing to get. Those are great possessions, gold and silver. They're great possessions. But the greater one is wisdom. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. We can certainly hear echoes of Jesus in this statement of James. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. Here James exhorts us to ask God for wisdom with the assurance that God will give. God gives liberally and generously. We ask, He gives. He doesn't hold back. That's what the umbraideth not means. The Greek translated there literally means reproach. So God gives without reproach. He freely gives. He gives liberally, generously, without reproach. Again, He does not hold back. James gives that same assurance that Jesus gave. Ask, and He will give. With all thy getting, get understanding. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And of course, a beautiful picture of this, or one of the most complete pictures of this, would be Solomon, right? 1 Kings chapter 3 is a great example of this asking and receiving. After Solomon proves himself to be a man seeking to please God, God visits him in a dream saying, ask what I shall give thee. Ask me. Ask what I shall give thee. Now, of course, if some of us were visited by God, well, maybe it's just me. If I was visited by God in the middle of the night, well, my first thing would be, whoa, why me? But my second thing would be, oh, you want me to ask? What should I ask for? What can I gain? That wasn't Solomon. Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept from him this kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of the people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? Tremendous humility of Solomon. He didn't ask for riches, or he didn't ask for things that would give him gain. He asked for wisdom. He asked for the ability to rightly judge, to be able to serve the people that God had given him. He asked for wisdom to be able to, again, rightly judge rightly, to discern the truth. Essentially, Solomon asked for wisdom to do the calling that God had called him to do or granted him. Solomon knew that he lacked. He knew enough that there were a whole bunch of things out there that he didn't even know that he didn't know. He knew that. And he knew the one source to get it. He knew the one source that he needed in order to serve God in his calling. So we ask God to supply those things. And of course, we are told in 1 Kings again that this speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And what was God's response? And God said unto him, Behold, thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. In other words, I have answered your prayer. I have answered your asking. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that thou which thou hast not asked. So not only did God give him the things that he asked for, not only did God give him the wisdom, but also God says, I will give you both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So God added all these other things that Solomon didn't even ask for, because Solomon was first true to serving God by asking for wisdom, the ability to do his calling, the ability. I mean, he had the people in his kingdom were the amount that you couldn't even count them. It was a huge kingdom. But he asked God for the ability to treat these people correctly, to serve him. But let a man ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. True to the overriding message of James's letter, he reminds that to obtain wisdom, one must ask in faith. Asking in faith means one must believe that God can supply what's being asked. Can God really supply this wisdom? Yes, he can. We ask of it in faith. When asking, one cannot waver in their request. The Greek word here for wavering literally means to separate thoroughly or to withdraw from or oppose. Excuse me. Wavering includes such things as doubting, judging, or differing from what the answer that God gives, questioning the answer that God gives. James used the illustration of a wave that is driven by the wind and tossed. If a person wavers when they ask God for wisdom, they are like the wave that is tossed around and led by the wind. If anybody's ever been on the high seas, you could see that. You see the waves that they're just rolling or up and down, and you know, sometimes they're not even going in the same direction, but they're being tossed and being moved around with the wind. One thought that I had relative to this was some of our times in Jackman, when we go out on that lake, and that lake is just 3 and 4 foot swells, and you try to pick a path and say, well, I'm going to go this way because I think the waves are all sort of directing me that way. Then you realize that the waves are going like this and like this. And they're slamming up against each other. They're out of control. They're in a rage. And then you look when you're going along and you make a point there and you say, I'm going to watch that point. And you look back in about 10 minutes and you're at the same point again because the waves have just kept you there. They've stopped your progress because it's out of control. So you make little progress sometimes going across Jackman. Well, that's what this picture is. That's what we're supposed to see, is that the man who does not, or the person who does not, that is being tossed this way or that way, or judges God's word or his answer, or doesn't discern it correctly, is just like that, just like those waves. Just out of control, this path, that path, and these kind of things. So very little can be accomplished in that. A person who asks for wisdom then doubts the answer, so then they seek counsel, see if they can get a different answer. But then they receive a similar answer that God gave them already. Then they doubt that. So they try this way, or they try that way, or that way, or whichever way, that way. This path or that path, and they don't find much rest. Again, they're like a wave that's just out of control, wind blown. The wind blows this way, and they travel this way. They never settle. And ultimately, of course, when we're rejecting God, we're asking to serve ourselves, and we are opposed to God. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is stable in all his ways. Right away, we should see the fact here that some receive and some don't. Some ask correctly, some ask in faith, some receive. In verse 8, when it says here that the double-minded man, that's referring back to the man that will not receive because he is double-minded. And literally, in the Greek, this phrase translated double-minded is really means double-souled. This person has two souls. They have, in a way, if you use Proverbs as an illustration, Proverbs certainly presents this path of wisdom and this path of folly. Well, a double-souled person has a foot in this camp and a foot in this camp. Ultimately, what happens? Well, God either convicts them and brings them to a spot where they give up this path and walk this path, or God gives them over to this path, and they spend their life wavering or being tossed to and fro. And James says that this type of person, this person that's got these two camps, these foot in both sides of things, if you will, double-souled, is stable in all their ways. They're unstable. They have no root. So then, sort of summarizing some of this, this part of James's letter talks about another part of faith in action. Again, in verses early on in this, we find out about trials. What's our posture to be in trials? What is the correct response? What is the faith in action when it comes to trials? And here we're confronted with wisdom. What is our faith in action when it comes to wisdom? We ask God. We receive our answer. And then we carry on. That's faith in action. Again, wisdom has many paths, but one source. Wisdom allows one to accomplish their callings. And of course, there is particular wisdom for particular callings. There is general wisdom that all possess, such as the ability to know right and wrong. True wisdom includes the ability to resist temptation. When we know something's wrong, when we're wise, we're able to resist walking down that path. Wisdom is implemented, when wisdom is implemented, it has the ability to turn from all that God says is wrong and cling to all that is righteous. Wisdom allows one to walk in a Christ-like fashion. And of course, it comes down to asking. We ask in faith, faith in action. Our Heavenly Father will give liberally. Asking in faith means that we receive what He is asking. So the question then really becomes, how do we ask? What is the way we ask? Do we ask in the right spirit? Do we ask in faith, not wavering? Do we know that God will truly answer when we ask? Maybe we should ask ourselves before we ask God, what is my motivation in asking? Is it for self-gain, or is it for the gain of the kingdom? Why do we ask? Do we ask God to get us out of a jam? Sort of like a jail, get out of jail free card, to free us from harm that we caused? Or do we ask that God's purposes in our lives would be fulfilled? That's what we want. We really want God's purposes in each of our lives to be fulfilled, as well as our church, our school, our vocations. We want His purposes to be fulfilled. Do we ask to learn, or do we ask to get something out of it? If we ask in faith, we receive. If we ask doubting or judging, we receive not. If you are living a life that is walking two paths, the two paths that, say, Proverbs presents us, the path of wisdom, the path of folly, if your life is filled with that today, I urge you, absolutely urge you, to run to your Heavenly Father, to repent of that. Repent of walking in the path of folly. Beg Him for His mercy, seeking His wisdom in faith and without doubt. You know, ultimately, our life is short in this world. It's but a little bit of time. It's too short for us to think that we don't need wisdom from our Lord. It's too short for us to walk two paths. It's too short. Our final judgment comes too quickly. So finally, I would say this. Heed the word of God. Deuteronomy 6:5, and spoken by our Savior also in Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, be single-souled, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Amen. If you would please stand.